Wasn't that a fun movie clip? If you remember the movie Christmas Vacation, do you know that that movie is 30 years old this year? That's right, it was made in 1989. Some people in this room, like, I wasn't alive in 1989. I'm not actually endorsing the whole movie, but it has some classically funny scenes in it, like the one we just watched, and it gives us a dynamic of families at Christmas time. Many people will tell you that that's what Christmas is about, that Christmas is about family. You know, if you were going to do one of those man on the street interviews, you go to downtown Tiffin or downtown Fremont and you ask people the question on camera, what's Christmas about? Many will say, well, it's about family. Now, you and I know that Christmas isn't about family. It's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus' birth. You could perhaps stretch it to say that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus and his family, Mary and Joseph, but that's not entirely the truth. The exact truth is that it's all about Jesus, the Savior of the world who came to live and to die for you and for me so that our sins could be forgiven through the acceptance of him into our heart and into our lives. That's what Christmas is. That's what it is. However, we won't ignore the fact that Christmas and Christmas time as it's celebrated is a beautiful time for our families. It's a great time to come together as a family and for everything else just to kind of stop, at least in most cases for that day. So you can just be together. And so it's a good time for us to place our focus on the family and how we can enjoy God giving us that family and how we can enjoy it on a regular basis. The message journey that we've been in right now is enjoy to the world. And we're taking a couple weeks looking at how we express the joy of Jesus coming into the world within our relationships. Christmas is a time to enjoy our families as part of our relationships, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. As we talk about how we enjoy to the world, we have a theme verse that we've used kind of as our guide. It's Proverbs 11, verse 25, and it says, "A generous man will prosper, however, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." We want to be about being refreshed, right? We want to be about refreshing others so that we are refreshed in all of our relationships and in how we enjoy our families and bringing the message of enjoy to the world. So let's pray as we get ready to delve into some more about families. God, thank you so much for the relationships we have and this relationship that we have that we call family. Now, we recognize, God, that some of our families are disjointed and it's not always a pleasurable thing for some of us to think about, but you have great intent for what our families are and what they can be. And God, this season is a time that Jesus came to save us and to save us in our families as well. So God, speak to us about that today. Help us to learn some more and how to enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now thankfully, not every family is like the Griswold family from the movie Christmas Vacation. And we have other resources than the Griswolds for talking about family dynamics. First of all, how in the world do we even define family today? I mean, in the 1950s, the answer seemed like it was pretty clear. I wasn't actually alive in the 50s, but what I see of the 50s is it was succinct. You have Ward and June Cleaver and their sons Wally and Theodore, better known as the Beaver. And even in the 80s, when I grew up, you have families like the Huxtable family and the Cosby Show and Family Ties, and then you have Home Improvements. You didn't hear much about blended families or single-parent families or surrogate families. Today's families are made up of a whole array of different scenarios. There's a married mom and dad with kids. There's a single dad with kids or a single mom with kids. There are stepdads and stepmoms and step-grandparents. There are unmarried couples with the kids, there are grandparents raising kids, there are foster families, there are couples without kids, there are also various forms of surrogate families where for various reasons people aren't close to their blood relations, but they become connected to others who they would constitute probably as their close, like family relationships. The family of God's design, one man and one woman married for a lifetime with their children, has become distorted, and it's completely under attack by the devil. I believe for a very important reason. You see, God intends the family to be the closest thing we have to understanding his unconditional love. The family is the closest model we have of a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what that's supposed to look like. I mean, think about this. If Satan can break down the family, if he can cause distrust in the family, if he can mutate the family, which is meant to give us the best understanding we have of what God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit looks like and is supposed to look like, then what many end up seeing is this distorted image of God, who they may now distrust, and this breaks down their important relationships and their relationship with God. Simply put, by attacking the family, Satan attacks God and our relationships with him. However, our focus today isn't to look at what's right or wrong about the family. It's not to judge the hodgepodge of relationships that people would qualify as families. Our focus today is to look at how we can enjoy the family in a way that honors God and the kind of relationships that he intends for us to have with one another and whatever family we find ourselves in. Now understand, however, that if what you're looking at as family in any way is contrary to Scripture and what it would constitute as moral and right, then it can never represent a holy God, and it won't be what God intends for you. We're going to look at six ways that we can enjoy our families this morning. And to do this, we're going to fit them into an acronym with the word family. I'm not always hip on acronyms, but sometimes I think they really help. And in this case, I think this is helpful. So let's start with the F of family, and let's look through the acronym. The F is this, friends. It's first things first. If you want to enjoy your family, you have to put first things first. If you want to enjoy your family to the greatest extent possible, it begins with this, friends, with putting things in the proper priority. First things first. Some will say, oh, I'm following you, Mark. I got you. You got to put your family first. No. You see, that's actually the wrong answer. Let me show you what I mean with a relationship ring illustration. You have it on your message outline. You'll see three rings there. It's printed on your outline. You can fill in the blanks. In that inner ring, in the very center, the center, the core of what you're to be in relationships, the most important one actually isn't your family, but it's Jesus. Jesus belongs in the center of your relationships, in the core of your heart. You'll have a better relationship with your family if you don't give them first place in your life. You heard me right. Don't put your family first. Putting first things first means making Jesus first. You see, because the thing is, when Jesus is first in your life, he's going to make you a more joyful person and more able to enjoy all of the other relationships that you have, like your family. Putting Jesus first before your family and before yourself corrects your focus and your vantage point. When we put other things ahead of Jesus in our life, with each other thing, even to good things like family, it brings a distortion to our view. It's like placing a layer of film over our eyes, and each thing that we place before Jesus is another layer of film over our eyes until we have this now distorted view of who God is and what God does. With each distortion, some of our joy gets lost. That's what happens. And honestly, for many, Christmas time has become one of those things, one of those times that we've lost perspective. By saying that Christmas is about family, or it's about gift giving, or about peace in the world, or Santa, or jingle bells, or consumerism, or anything other than the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Messiah, it places filters over the real thing. And many people all over the world miss Jesus entirely in Christmas, Christmas. If you take Christ out of Christmas, you don't have Christmas, you have Christmas. You have a mess. And all over the world, Christmas is celebrated without Christ at all. All the filters of other things have kept them from seeing Messiah, the reason that we stop every year on the 25th. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Moses is giving the Israelites God's instructions for his placement in the families and in their lives. And Moses says this, These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy, right? That's the word we've been talking about, enjoy a long life. What is Moses saying here that will lead you to enjoy life? And in turn, it's also going to lead us to enjoy those in our lives, like our families. What's he saying? Moses is talking about something that won't just bring a long life, but a long life that you actually enjoy and become an enjoyment for your children and for their children and for their children's children. He's talking about where real enjoyment comes from, but how and where? He says this, by fearing the Lord, by revering the Lord as long as you live and keeping his decrees. We do that by putting Jesus first in everything and in living God's way. That's how we do that. He further explains in verses 4-9. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You'll better enjoy your family when you love God well and when you wear that on your heart and you teach that to your kids and you talk about it with your families and you wear it on your being and you anoint it in your home. You anoint your home with it. So you put Jesus first. That's in that center circle. And then the next two circles, the second ring actually isn't your family either. It's your spouse. That's the next most important thing in priority if you're married. And then the final ring is your family. That's where your family fits. That's putting first things first. And that's how you start enjoying your family. I have an illustration that helps us to understand this and see this more clearly. Some of you may have seen this before. I may have even shared it before. I don't remember. But it really has taught me a lot. So much so that I created this and I've kept it on one of my bookshelves for about the last 25 years. This jar emphasizes your life. All right? Emphasizes your life or mine. And in our life, friends, we have different things that we place to fill our life with. Things that are going to keep you busy and keep you full and keep you going through life. And some of those things in life just really aren't as important. They're not that big of things, but they fill our life. I mean, I've got a whole bunch of beans in here, and all of these beans represent different things. Maybe binge watching something on Netflix. Maybe it's even social media that you're involved in. Maybe it's the kind of clothes that you buy and the places that you go and how you spend your social time and who you spend it with and different friends in your life and occupations and hobbies and all those different things. And they add up and they add up and they add up so many things that start to fill our life and all of our time and all of our purpose and all the things that we're doing until all of a sudden these little things, none of them major in most cases, start to fill you up for good or for bad. But then you have the major things in your life, you know, like your spouse if you're married and like your family that we're talking about today and maybe your extended family. And you have things like maybe the ministry that you do. Everybody has a job, but you also should be involved in ministry somewhere. So that's in your life. And then you have your job, a big part of your life. And all of a sudden your life starts to get over full, but something's still not been placed in, right? Where's God going this? You can't even fit all this in, and now you're supposed to get a place for God in your life? It's because the priorities are completely out of whack. You've put the wrong things first. So what would happen if we were to turn this around? And we were instead to say, I just lost one small thing, but that's okay. And we were to say, let's put first things first. We know that God has got to be the first thing in our lives. Everything else is going to be out of whack if he's not. So let's make sure that God's in there. Make him first, and then you go to your major things. What's the next thing in the ring? Your spouse, right? And then what? Your family. And then you put in your whatever ministry you're involved with, and then maybe your occupation, maybe some more family, the big things. You know, you want to make sure they're in there, so put them in the right order. And then you can start to put in those little parts of your life, the things that aren't as significant. You can have a bean roll away, and it's not that big a deal, but they start to fill into your life, right? And so you put them in, and you put them in, and you put them in, and when things are in priority, and when things are in order, in your life is full. And it can all fit. Now, some of the beans probably shouldn't even go in. The things that aren't good for you, that's what the one is on the floor. I did that on purpose. But it leaves you with a full life because God has been placed in there first. And it's the only way it works. It's the only way it works. You start to put the other things, the little things first, the big things won't fit. And God gets squeezed out. So that shows us the priority of how we're supposed to put things. If you're finding yourself thinking lately that things are just kind of out of order, they're just kind of out of whack in your family where it just seems like you're like passing ships in the night, or you're constantly picking at each other, or where anger just is below the surface all the time, maybe you better check out where your priorities are. Maybe you better check out what you're placing first in your life. Are you putting first things first, starting with Jesus? So that's the F. Here's the A of family. The A of family is availability. You will enjoy your family, and they'll enjoy you when you're available for them. When you're available. Now, that's going to play out differently for different people and for different families. But how available are you right now? Some of you have been trying to figure out the perfect Christmas gift to get your spouse or to get your family, and the truth is it won't be anything that you buy. You're not going to buy the right thing. For some of you, the best gift you can give is to clear off your calendar. As a parent, you will never buy your kids affection. Eventually, gifts don't get it when what they really want is what they really need is you. And until you make yourself more available, you'll never find the enjoyment that God wants you to experience in your family. This goes with young people as well. As teenagers, often you just aren't around, and they move from one sport to another or from one friend's house to another, and before long they find themselves thinking, I just feel kind of distant from my parents and my siblings. I kind of feel far away. Well, yeah, too much activity makes you unavailable to be close to your family at any age. In my line of work, I sometimes have a lot of evening meetings. I may go 2 or 3 weeks without any meetings at all. That's wonderful. But sometimes I may go 1 or 2 where it just seems like there's one almost every night. When I have those really busy meeting weeks, almost without fail, it plays out in my family at home. They miss me, they become more restless, and things don't function at their best. And I become restless, I miss them, and I don't function at my best. So for me, enjoying my family through availability is to always take my days off and always take my vacation time. If my kids have a day off from school, you know what? To the best of my ability, if I feel like I can swing it, I take that day with them. Now, they're teenagers. They don't need me to watch them. But the quantity time, the being with them is what's important. And I try to be available with them if they're off. I also try to show myself available when I come home, you know, in the 45 minutes to an hour or half an hour that I might have between a work day and a meeting in the evening. You know, it would be easier sometimes just to stay and work through into the meeting and to reheat supper and eat later, which I do sometimes. I do sometimes. But the best thing for me to do is to go home to at least grab a bite with them, at least say hi to them, see how the day was, do that, and then go back for the meeting. I'm also showing myself available when I do my best to keep my schedule clear for their sporting events, for music concerts, and their school events. I have a good friend who raised 5 children, 5 daughters to be exact. I've talked about him before. Years ago, we served in ministry together. And while I was serving with him, he and his wife were raising their 5 girls. And Caroline and I were just getting started with our family. And I saw how it seemed like their family was just really close and that they were doing a good job as parents with their girls. And so one time I just asked him, I said, how do you do it? I want to do this right. So what do you do? And he told me something that I've never forgotten. He said, you can only do it by quantity time. He said, people talk about quality time and making a quality moment with someone, but you can't make quality without quantity. He said, you can't create a quality moment. Quality only comes out of quantity. And he said, if one of my daughters breaks her arm and I'm not around to take her to the hospital and to be with her to go through it, then I've missed a huge quality moment. I can't just show up at the moment and make it quality. I have to be there in the quantity times so that the quality times come, or I may miss the quality time. Quantity time produces quality time. So listen, being a workaholic or a hobbyaholic or a sportsaholic or a phone or iPadaholic or any kind of other aholic other than a Jesusaholic is a sin when it excludes your quantity time, your availability to your family that God's given you. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Another way of saying that is learn to really enjoy. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Friends, for this to happen in our families, we have got to be available. We've got to be available. How should you be enjoying your family? How does that play out in your life and your schedule with your family? It might look really different than for me, but how do you need to be more available? Here's the M of family. The M of families is make memories. Make memories. Christmas time is great for making memories, right? I mean, who doesn't have memories of Christmases gone by, of childhood anticipation of Christmas morning? Who doesn't have memories of Christmas candlelights or family gatherings? Maybe you didn't grow up in a church with a Christmas candlelight, but you have those family gatherings. However, you know, I'm talking about more making memories that go even deeper than just those. You see, Jesus was a memory maker. He was a memory maker. I mean, just think about it. And everything he did with the disciples, which would be his family, everything he did, he made memories with them. He used a lot of metaphors that we call parables to teach his disciples because he knew that a picture speaks 1,000 words. And since they weren't carrying phones around with cameras or digital recording devices, and like everybody and their brother has today, he etched memories in their minds with his stories. Jesus' stories were the YouTube, the Facebook, the Instagram of the day. Jesus also used events and objects to make memories with his disciples. When he had the Last Supper in the upper room, he first used a basin and a towel and water, and he washed their feet. And he said to Peter in John 13:7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. I've given you this memory so that later you're going to get it. It's going to make sense." What was he doing with that acting phrase? He was making a memory that those men would never, ever forget. He then used the bread and the cup to make a memory that they'd never forget. They would never look at the cup of the Passover or the bread of the Passover the same again. In Luke 22, verse 19, it says, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance,'" remembering in your memory of me. He was making a memory. How many communions have followed that one that have all been connected to that one memory? Right? Jesus made memories for a purpose. These men would be the ones who are going to have to go and tell the story once he's gone. Plus, they would need these memories just to make it through, just to get through life without him. When you and I make a memory with our families, what a gift we leave. They're enjoying your family forever, even after you're gone. Don't you want that? When you're gone someday, don't you want your family to have memories that teach them about the time that you were with them? Do you know what one of my favorite things is about Christmas? And it has been since I've been a kid, and it still is today. It's when we put up the Christmas tree and the decorations. And we start opening the boxes or the tubs and pulling out all the decorations that are in them. And listen, friends, this is the only time that in our lives that we stop and gather around the same old things and pull them out one by one and decorate. Once a year, we gather around all of those old things that you've had in your family that you pull out and look at and talk about and hang up or put on a tree or wherever. And you know what happens when one of the kids pulls out a decoration that they made back in third grade? And they just gotta find it, right? They gotta find it. Where's my wreath ornament? Where is it? Has anyone seen my wreath ornament that I made in preschool? It's gotta be here somewhere. And as soon as they find it, they're holding it up for everybody to see. And it goes to that prominent place on the Christmas tree that they've put it for the last several years, right? We have one of those. I won't tell you which of our children made it because they've all made something like it. But there's this one wreath with our child's picture face right in the middle of it that's prominently placed in the center of our tree every year. And so I'm not going to tell you who it was, but if you want to know, just come by our house, look at our Christmas tree. Their picture's right there in the middle. I love that part of the season. Everyone's pulling out all these ornaments and decorations and that we've had for all these years with each of these memories. And Caroline just said this year, we need to throw some things away. And I'm thinking, no. We don't have to hang them up, but let's look at them and put them back in the box if they're ugly because they have memories attached to them. They have memories. They all tell us what? They tell us this. They tell us we are family, right? We are family. And even if we were just having a spitting match at each other yesterday, in this moment, these memories tell us that we do this life together and we live this life with one another and we love each other. Some of the things go back from my family of origin. Some go back to Caroline's family of origin. Some of them just come from our family today. And I think that's why people love Christmas so much. They're trying to reconnect to a memory that they had. And what we find out is we can never reconnect exactly to that memory. Sometimes people feel let down at Christmas because they're trying to get to something they had and they can't, because you know why? What they're really trying to get to? They're trying to get to the Messiah. They're trying to get to the Savior, the one who died for them, the reason that Christmas is here. And those memories make them feel good, but what they really want to draw you to is Jesus. That's why you have people all over the world who don't believe in God who celebrate Christmas. I just learned this year that like three of the Christmas songs that are prominent were written by Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus as Messiah. And you read their backstory, and what you find out is that they are drawn to this Christmas spirit. They're being drawn to Jesus. And those memories, they tie us back and we're looking for them. When I was growing up, we had this crazy ugly ornament. I kid you not, it looked like a scrubbing brush from our kitchen sink. That's what it looked like. It was round and bristly, and it looked like one of those scrub brushes you'd take and scrub a pan. You could take it back and hang it on the tree. That's what it looked like. And every year, my mom said, we should throw that thing away. And every year, my siblings and I would object. No, we can't throw away the scrub brush ornament. We have to put it on the tree. And so my mom would put it somewhere on the back of the tree. And through the whole season, one of us would be moving it to the front, and she would come and move it back to the back. And that's what we did. And I've wondered lately, could that ornament still exist in one of the boxes in my dad's attic? There's a good possibility it's there. If it is, I want it someday. And it's going in the middle of the front of the tree, honey, when we put it up. What are some of the ways that you can intentionally make memories with your family? I mean, at Christmas time, our family tradition can really help us to do that. But the key, friends, is in doing it year-round. Things that really matter. Things that center our families back to the purpose of it all, to Jesus. And to our walks with Jesus. What can we do in building those memories? The I of family is this. The I is for instruction. Enjoying your family means that you instruct them in life and in Christian living. Growing up, my dad was jack of all trades. I mean, he did home repair, appliance repair for us, Christmas light repair, automobile repair. He saved our family literally thousands of dollars, I have no doubt. My dad would also want us to help him, and I remember countless nights standing by the side of the car waiting for him to tell me which tool to get next. And I would stand there, my feet hurting, and I would wait, and he'd tell me to go get the next tool, sometimes till 1 a.m, because he wouldn't quit until it was done. However, the step that got missed in those times with my dad was the instruction. In his head, he has a wealth of knowledge of fixing cars and all kinds of things, and I picked up a few things to do around the house, but if he'd only explained the work to me, if he'd only taken my hands and put it on the car and had me do some of the things with him, then today I might know how to do some of it. Now, I don't think it's intentional. I'm not blaming him. I think he really thought we were getting it by being there, and my younger brother, he did. He picked it up, and he can do all kinds of things. My older brother and I, don't ask us to work on your car. That's a mistake. A couple things around the house, maybe. But we missed that part of the gift. There is a wealth of things that you have that your family members can learn from you. Don't point your finger at them and say, hey, you need to learn this or you need to learn that. But take every opportunity you can to instruct them in the ways and the skills that you have come to know. The Apostle Paul gave such instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. What's Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying the enjoyment of knowing all that you know is to pass it on to others who will pass it on to others who will pass it on to others. When Paul is telling Timothy this, he's speaking about the wealth of what Timothy has learned about walking with Jesus, and it's so important that we pass that on. But that principle also plays off in other areas of our lives. Take what you've learned and instruct others that they will learn and they can turn it on and pass it to someone else as well. Now to the L. The L of family stands for this: love, love, love. Many years ago, I went on my walk to Emmaus weekend. I know that many people here have been on that 3-day spiritual retreat weekend. If you haven't, it's an awesome weekend where you will grow closer to God. And on that weekend, for those who've done that weekend, there's this little chorus we learn, right? I'm sure many of you know it here, and it says, love, 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 love. The gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as your brother or sister if you're on the ladies' weekend. Love, love, love. Friends, the gospel message, the simple gospel message comes down to love, right? All that Jesus did for us was out of that love. And you cannot enjoy your family more than you can when you shower them with the gift of love, love, love. We all know that there are all too often divisions that come to families, disagreements and strife in families. Some family members don't even talk to other family members, sometimes for years. We know a person who had not talked to his brother in years, and they'd run into each other in the store, and they still didn't talk to each other. Maybe this Christmas is the year that you're supposed to bring enjoyment to a family member who's become distant and just to bring them love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. There's no sin that can't be covered by the love of Jesus. And those who belong to Jesus, we know, as those that belong, we know that he's in our lives and in us, he will give us the empowerment so that we're able to forgive even what seems to be unforgivable. Because love covers a multitude of sins. How can you better enjoy your family than love, love, love? And then finally, the why of family is this: be yoked together with your family through Jesus. Yoked together. Yoking yourself to another is forming a partnership that drives you both in the same direction. Do you know the image of a yoke? A yoke is an appliance that you put over two oxen or over these big workhorses, and then that helps them to plow together in a straight line and keeps them strong getting the work done. Listen to this. An average Belgian workhorse can pull 8,000 pounds. Isn't that a ton? You know the big, massive workhorses? Two Belgians yoked together without any training at all can pull 18,000 pounds, more than double what one Belgian pulls on its own. But two Belgians that are yoked together and taught to work as a team can pull 25,000 pounds. More than three times what one Belgian can pull on its own. Friends, a family that's yoked together is going to go so much farther than one that has family members going off all kinds of different directions. But a family that's yoked together in Jesus, whoo, you better watch out. They're trained to go three times farther than the rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29 through 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When our families are yoked together in Jesus, when together we're learning from him, he'll bring rest, he'll bear part of the burden, part of the load for us, and if Jesus is bearing part of the load, it's no wonder that we're gonna go farther. When our families are yoked together through Jesus in life, you will enjoy them like you have never enjoyed them before, like you never knew that you could. I mean, after all, Jesus is the creator of the family. And certainly being yoked to him is going to bring your family to its fullest. I want to wrap up this morning with a story that I once heard from Dr. David Jeremiah, a wonderful Bible teacher and preacher. And I heard him tell this story one time, and I was able to find it and write it down, and this was the story. They had climbed into their seaplane and skimmed over the Alaskan mountain to a pristine, secluded bay where the fish were sure to bite. They parked their aircraft on the water and waded upstream, ready to catch salmon, and late that afternoon, when they returned to when they returned, they were surprised to see their seaplane was high and dry. They didn't know this, but the tide fluctuated 23 foot at this particular bay, and the pontoons on the plane were resting on a bed of gravel. Since they couldn't fly out until morning, they settled in for the night, cooked some of their salmon fish for dinner, and sat in the plane all night. In the morning, the seaplane was adrift, so they promptly cranked the engine and started to take off, but too late they discovered one of the pontoons had been punctured while on the land and was now filled with water, and the extra weight threw the plane into a spin. Within moments from liftoff, the seaplane turned into the sea and capsized. Dr. Phil Littlefoot determined everyone was okay, including his 12-year-old son, Mark, then suggested they pray. The other two men agreed. They had no safety equipment on the plane, no life vests or flares or anything, and the plane gurgled and submerged into the blackness of the icy morning sea. Fortunately, they all had waders that they inflated in the frigid Alaskan water, and it chilled their breath as they hit the Alaskan sea. They all began to swim toward shore, but the riptide countered every stroke. The two men alongside Phil and Mark were strong swimmers, and both men were able to catch the tip of the land. The two companions last saw Phil and Mark as a disappearing dot on the horizon swept arm in arm out to sea. The Coast Guard reported they probably lived no longer than an hour in the freezing waters, because hypothermia would chill the body and they would just go to sleep. Being smaller, Mark would have fallen asleep first in his father's arms. Here's the thing, Phil would have made it to shoreline too. He was a strong swimmer, but that would have meant abandoning his son. Their bodies were never found. Don't you just wonder, friends, at what point Phil realized we're not going to make it. And I want to ask you a question today. If you have children, how many of you would do that for your child? How many of you would do that for a family member? if you knew they're going to die regardless and you have the choice to either leave them alone to die while you survive or stay with them, but if you do, you certainly will die as well, what would you do? I thought about that question for myself. If it were me and I was out there with one of my children, you know what? There's just no question. I'd have to stay with them. I would have to. How could I possibly let them drift off into the dark sea by themselves and die while I save myself? I would have to stay with them. Friends, if we would give our life for our family and death, which it's my suspicion most of us would do, then here's the next question this Christmas. Why won't we give our life to them in life? Right? Enjoy your family this Christmas. Enjoy your family in this coming new year. Enjoy them by putting first things first. Maybe you've come to realize, maybe even just this morning, that things are out of order in your house. Things are out of order on who and what is first. And if so, determine to make the changes needed in order in your life first, to put Jesus first and to place things in order. Enjoy your family with your availability. Perhaps you've just given into the crazy. That's what you've done. Truth is you're not home enough. And not enough, you're not together enough. What needs to take place in your schedule so that the quantity time turns into the quality moments? Enjoy making memories with your family. Christmas is a wonderful time for that. Be intentional about it and make many parables in life that stick with your family for years, even after you're gone, that they can cling to and they can learn from you. Enjoy instructing, passing on the things that have been passed on to you. Enjoy love, love, love with your family. Say I love you. Show I love you. Live I love you in your family. And enjoy the togetherness of living under the yoke of Jesus. You'll do amazing things as a family, bearing more, achieving more than you ever thought that you possibly could when you are yoked together in Jesus. Enjoy your families. Let's pray together. The hymn sings, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. For those of us who call ourselves believers, who have received the King, how are we enjoying that? It has to happen first with you, God, and then in all of our relationships. We talked about our marriage last week, and now we're talking about our family. How do we enjoy you more and our family more that you have given us? It's not meant to just be chaotic and crazy. It's meant to be something we enjoy and that the world will see. Enjoy it to the world. Not that we are lifted up, but they find the Jesus that we know. God, help us to do the things we need to in our families that matter. All the little beans of life, they need to be tossed away to what's important. And then we live life full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.